Welcome to the podcast of Sozo Church. For more information about Sozo, please visit sozosmtx.com.
It is so good to be here this morning. And I must say that this is our third visit to Sozo Church. And every time God has blessed me. And I just want to thank everybody, but especially the people who were praying for us during these previous years. And I want to thank and admire my brother Bob for bringing us here. He was the vessel, he was the tool who brought us here. So, and I really want to thank my brother Joel. He has a big heart and a big courage also, because he has given opportunity to a Pakistani man to preach. So I must tell you that you have to keep up with me. English is not my first language. English is my third language. I was born and brought up in Pakistan. And Punjabi is my mother tongue. And Urdu is our national language. But over and above, I believe that I'm trying to learn English. And you know that when you have Holy Spirit with you, He gives you flow. So this is what I'm experiencing. It is not a talent. It is more like a gift. And so 2005 was the first time ever for me to come out of Pakistan. And I landed in London. So imagine that, somebody who has lived his whole life in Pakistan. So I've thought as if I have traveled in a time machine and landed on a different planet. And for the first 2 days, I was completely, literally, I was locked up in a room. And I was crying out to God, and I was praying, and I said to God, God, how on earth I am going to communicate with these people? I have never spoken English as a full time. And so on the second day, He gave me answer, and He said, shut up. And beside that, He said that your English is much better than what their Urdu is. Urdu is my national language. So God encouraged me, and since that time I've realized that when I have Holy Spirit on me, He gives me flow, He gives me words, and I somehow make people understand what I mean, what I want to say. So I really want to appreciate you, brother, and thank you Jesus, basically, for giving courage to my brother to give me this opportunity. So God has blessed me abundantly beyond measure, and I must say that I have one wife, and it is important to tell this, because especially when you are coming from Pakistan, from an Islamic country. So God has blessed me with one wife, and we have been married for the last 31 years. So God has blessed us with four children, two sons and two daughters. And I always say that every wise person has four children. And so two sons and two daughters. And beside Jennifer is here. Jennifer, could you please stand? Beside Jennifer is Samuel with the beard and wearing this red jacket. And beside Samuel is Jessica, Samuel's wife. And so in front of me is Anna. Anna is our granddaughter. And then beside me on the left is Jennifer. On the right is Sarah. And then we have Joshua. So Samuel is the oldest. He's married. Joshua, he's doing university, in his last year of university. And then Sarah and Jennifer. And I must tell you that God has given so much to these children that I can never, ever sort of imagine. You know that when I have a heart for worship. And you know that for being a worshiper, you do not need to be a professional singer. You need a heart to worship the Lord. And so I had a heart for worship. But I could not have instruments in my family. My parents could not afford to buy any instrument for me. So what I dreamed, what I lacked in my life, I am seeing the fulfillment in my children. So they are all musical. Samuel, he plays drums. He on a professional level. He plays drums. He plays keyboard. He plays guitar. He has learned Indian classical singing for 3 years. And Joshua, he plays drums. He's a professional level saxophonist. So he plays guitar also. And Sarah, she plays violin and she plays guitar. And I'm encouraging her these days to learn how to play piano. Jennifer, she herself, watching YouTube videos, she started learning how to play ukulele. And I was so surprised. So both of them, Sarah and Jennifer, they have beautiful voice. And I'm just praying that God will give them an opportunity and he will open a door for them where they can serve the Lord as worshiper, as part of the worship team. And this morning, as the team was worshiping, the worship was so rich and so powerful. And once again, you know, every time I come here, I feel the heavy presence, glory of God resting on people. So I am praying for my children, for my generation, that God, you are so beautiful, you are so amazing, that our generations would be able to worship you and walk with you for their whole lives. So, lots of people ask me, what do you wish that your children become? And I always think that I have served God, the most amazing and wonderful boss, my whole years, my whole life, that I wish my children will also know him and walk with him and serve him. So anyhow, God has given us a vision to plant churches and schools in Pakistan, and we are local missionaries. I believe that what we can do in Pakistan, nobody from outside can do. So I believe that God has given you keys for America. So likewise, God has given us keys for Pakistan. And so every generation has a responsibility on its shoulders. So can we see So we have two schools so far. I have a vision to have 35 schools during my lifetime. We have two schools up and running, and we are dreaming to transform a generation. You know, my parents and Selena's parents were the first ones from their generations to get education. And then they had a dream to educate their children, so they educated us. And now we are educating our children also. So I believe that the community that is serving as sweepers and cleaners, living a menial life in Pakistan, far below the poverty line, that something needs to be done. Somebody needs to come forward and do something for this community. And I believe, I call it my slogans, that we are praying to bring up a generation who knows the identity of God, who the God of the Bible is, who is their God, basically. And they need to know that God of Bible is not the God of Quran. And somebody, if somebody is telling you that God of Quran is the same God, I want to tell you that just throw it in the trash, because this is rubbish. God of Bible cannot be compared at all. This is insult to the God of Bible to compare him with any other God. And so God of Bible, we need to have his identity first. And then we need to have our own identity in him, who we are, who am I in him. So when I have answers of these two questions, I know God and I know myself, because I am son of God. I'm part of royal priesthood, and I'm a chosen generation. I belong to chosen people. So this is something that brings me out of that inferior complex and enable me to live my life in confidence. So this is what we are dreaming for this generation, and God has blessed us abundantly. We have 612 children, all Christian children belonging to the slums and villages. Lots of people ask me why we only do something for Christian children, why not Muslims? And I always say that if I have resources, I would start a commercial school for Muslims, earn money from Muslims, and spend it on Christians. But you see, at present, my vision is only for Christian community, because I believe that if we have one Muslim child in the school, then we have to change everything. Instead of teaching them Bible, we have to start teaching them Quran, and that we cannot afford. We do not want to do it on the expense of our vision, laying down our vision. So 612 children in two schools, all Christians, belong to the village or slum areas where their parents are working as sweepers and cleaners. And sweepers and cleaners, when I say sweepers and cleaners, this means something else. Somebody going down in the manhole and working with their bare hands and opening the sewerages, opening the manholes. This is what it means to work as sweepers. So can we see the next slide? So this is the field, half acre of land that God gave us in 2018. And we gradually started building on it. And I must tell you that I'm a very exhausted person because, really, because you see, building in phases and waiting for every step for God's providence means that God, I always say that everything we do behind every step, behind every phase is a story. But it becomes a very, very long journey. And this is a test of your tenacity, basically. So we started building it in 2018. This is, first we built the boundary wall around it. So the boundary wall it needs to be like 8 to 10 feet high. And to properly secure your property, secure the children who are sort of studying. Can we see the next slide? So this is the first floor that we built. Can we see the next, please? This is the second floor. So the upper story is also completed. This school was started on 6th of April, 2021. And during those COVID years, can you imagine when the whole world was on lockdown? I always say that God blessed us like Jacob. We kept our heads low and we kept on working on this school. Okay, can we see the next? So this is a 3D. A plan of what the school will look like in the final phase. On the left-hand side will be the sanctuary. Sanctuary means a multi-purpose hall. I always say that you have a building. It is as if somebody has handed over a bag of potatoes in your hands. So you can boil and mash potatoes. You can have boiled potatoes, you can make chips with it, you can make French fries with it, whatever you want. So and potatoes we call in our country the 11th commandment. So the multi-purpose hall means that a place that will be used not only for worship, but we want to use it for the Bible college also. So that it will be like a hub where those who want to serve the Lord, they come, they get the training, they get the encouragement, we pray for them, and we send them out to build house churches, to start house churches. So this is the vision behind it. And I do not want to have a building that is only open for 2 hours a week. I don't feel that this is justifying what God has sort of given and that what we have spent on it. Anyhow, so this will be the final phase. And can you see the two short videos? This is our morning assembly, what happens during the morning assembly. So this is Samuel leading the action song. And thank you so much. These children are singing the parable of the sower in our native language. Can we see the next slide? This is our village school. The morning assembly starts with singing psalms and singing action songs and Bible reading, and throughout the day they have scripture classes, and we are bringing up these children, so as I already said, that where they have the identity of God. And I always say that these schools are like nurseries where we keep these small plants and we look after them, provide them proper environment, and then they are able to go out and face the world. Do you know that when a Christian child goes to a Muslim state school or any Muslim private school, in the kindergarten, there are two questions that he has to answer, that he has to learn. One is, who is God? Who is God? This is the first thing that they have to learn. We call it playgroup, first day. Who is God? And the answer is, Allah is God. And the second question, they have to learn is that, who are you? No matter they are Christians, they have to say that I am a Muslim. So bringing up a generation who knows the Lord, and the following generations will be brought up by that one generation. I want to request my brother to come forward and do the reading for me, please.
I'm going to read out of Acts. Hear me now. Testing. All right, is that any better?
I'm going to sit back down now. Actually, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. You can follow along on the screen. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was perhaps seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. And she recognized Peter's voice, and she was overjoyed, and she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. She kept insisting that it was so, and they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. You may be seated.
I can say a lot about persecution and the problems and tensions that we face every day, but I have learned one thing, and that is not to share the stories of what enemy is doing. Because the more you highlight the enemy and the problems, then you feel that you are very small and you are unable to do anything. So instead of doing that, I prefer to share what God is doing. And so this helps us to remain focused on how big and marvelous and mighty our God is and what he can do. So please apologize me if I share with you some stories how God was working in our lives and through our lives. This does not mean at all that I am trying to amplify myself or exalt myself. This only means that I am telling and sharing about how faithful my God is and what he has done for us. This chapter basically is about the doors opening and doors closing. And in our day-to-day life, we experience it. Doors are being closed and doors are being opened. And this is not new for us. Lots of times, as we live our lives, we see these opportunities closing and we see the opportunities coming into our lives. And behind every door that opens is God, and behind every door that closes is also God. In 2018, I had a shipwreck. And that shipwreck actually means that we formed a charity in Scotland where we had our friends who were the trustees of that charity. And somebody, and the tension rose when they wanted to run Livingstone's Ministries every day from Scotland. See? So our society and culture does not work the way your society and culture works. You want to arrive somewhere, so you have a clear path, you know beforehand, you are putting it on your GPS, you are arriving there, you are calculating time and minutes and everything, and so you have the route and you are going for it. For us, nothing is straightforward. So the life is in circles. And so when you arrive somewhere, want to arrive somewhere, you have 10 or 12 different means of arriving there. So you arrive at the point on the main highway, and people, they have put a dead body on the main highway, and they are agitating, and they have blocked the road, and they are blocking the traffic. Until their matter is resolved. So unless and until you arrive there, you do not know what to do. So this is life in Pakistan. So if you imagine that somebody will be able to run the ministry from Pakistan, this is completely impossible, I must say. Because our minds are framed differently. But our goal is same, and the goal is to glorify God. Eventually, that small sort of resentment and tension brought us to that level. And I'm not basically an office person. And, you know, I do not know typing. I type with one finger. And my English is not perfect. So I believe that lots of things, misunderstandings we have due to the emails. When we speak face to face, it is much better to avoid the confusion, to avoid the misunderstandings. Anyhow, we brought to that point where I was visiting Scotland, and so the night before that happened, I had the final meeting. I didn't know the final meeting, but I had the meeting with the trustees, and that night God gave me a very powerful dream, and that dream was about Freemasonry. And this Freemasonry spirit was trying to chop off my head, and then it was trying to sort of attack my heart. And eventually, anyhow, to cut the story short, I arrived in this meeting, and God asked me to take flowers with me to thank them for everything that they have done without knowing. So I brought the flowers during the trustee meeting. They told me that because we are stopping your support, and we will not be able to run this charity, and we are closing down the charity. Being trustees, we cannot do anything at all. So it was as if somebody had pulled the rug from underneath my feet, and my hands started shaking. And I believe that if God had not prepared me mentally by that dream that night, I would have a brain hemorrhage or heart attack listening to that. So I thanked them, I held the paper in my hand, and I must tell you that night was very, very difficult. For me, I could not sleep. For the whole night, I was crying out to God, weeping and crying and asking God, Lord, if this is how your people work, then I wonder what sort of God you are, Lord. And I had these questions, and I went back to, that was my last night in Scotland. I went back to Pakistan, and I started praying, and I started fighting the war. And I said to God, my calling is not from America. My calling is not from Scotland. My calling is from you, God. And if everybody leaves me, God, I am here till my last breath, and I'm not ready to leave this place, God, where you have given me birth, where you have my calling, Lord, where you have called me. So that whole 6 months was like that, praying and weeping and crying to God. I visited Scotland once again after 6 months, and I had a family that I was staying with them for the first time. And so they put me on aortic. And so climbing the ladder, wooden ladders, entering in the aortic through the floor, basically. So as I entered in through the floor, they had a single bed and a lamp and a table there. And so I saw a wooden door wedge, and it was written on it, when one door closes, another opens. And I held that wedge in my hand, and I felt that God was speaking to me, and he was trying to communicate something to me. And I started looking around in amazement, and because that room, that aortic did not have any door at all. So what is the purpose of this, this wedge there? So I stayed with that family for three nights. And the last night, the morning that I had to leave, you know, I spent a lot of time in the washroom. And my family, they are not allowed to knock at the door, because sometimes this is the only place that I have the quiet time. The day starts and our house is open, and anybody can come and knock at the door. So life is like this. So they left, and I was taking the shower, and I thought that why don't I use this opportunity to hear a message. And YouTube was banned in Pakistan at that time due to the desecration of Quran. Anyhow, so I started listening to Reinhard Bonnke's message. And so during his message, as I was taking shower, he said, God says, when one door closes, another opens. And so I started looking around in amazement, and I said, God, this is not a coincidence. This must be you. You are speaking, God. So, you know, as you are taking shower and you are crying and you are weeping and you are emotional and you, it is as if somebody has put gas in your tanks, and so you are exploding like aircraft engine with that power, with that sort of enthusiasm and that passion. So I went back to Pakistan, and during that time I asked God, how beautiful Scotland is, and why can't I stay here? And so he said to me, he said, son, where do you want to live? Do you want to live in freezer, or do you want to live in fire? And so that gave me my answer, basically, because I chose fire. I said, God, fire is much better compared to the freezer. So when God has called you and he opens doors for you, nobody can shut the doors. And instead of waging war with people, I started waiting upon the Lord, and he answered me. And the ministry is still there. We are still in Pakistan. We have not left Pakistan. And we are determined to live and die in Pakistan. And so God is faithful. God is good. If doors are closing on you, do not worry about it. If doors are opening, thanks God for that. And this passage, this chapter is about doors between Peter and Rhoda. So have you ever realized, lots of time we think that, God, why you opened doors for Peter? Why you did a miracle for somebody else? And why James had to lay down his life, and why he had to die? You did not do any miracle at all, but why for Peter only? So the answer is that the same God who opened doors for Peter is the same God who gave ability to James to lay down his life. And by the way, the criteria of receiving the crown of life is to remain faithful even until death. And this is what Jesus himself did. Jesus, he remained faithful until death. And this is the same criteria that is for us. And I always say that if a sparrow falls on the ground, at least it is falling on the ground according to his will. So the basic thing is that we need to live in his will and need to live in his plan, what he has called us for. This is the most important thing. So Peter was in the prison, and the church was praying wholeheartedly for Peter. I sometimes think that why the church now realized that they need to pray. And then as you go back in the book of Acts, you realize that perhaps the church has learned some lessons. They have seen in Acts 7 how Stephen laid down his life. And you read about Stephen, that this big crowd was surrounding him, and they were gnashing their teeth, and they were making their fists, and they were holding stones in their hands, and they want rocks in their hands, and they wanted to kill and stone Stephen. And in that moment, there was nobody from the church who came forward or who spoke for Stephen. So when the hearts were closed, when nobody wanted to hear what he was saying, and when they were holding rocks in their hands to stone him, hearts are closed, minds are closed, there is only one way, one direction that is open. And Stephen realized that, and he started praying to Jesus. So the church has learned the lesson, perhaps. And then the church was completely passive when James was martyred, when James was killed. But now, somehow, realizing the situation, the church is now on call of duty and realizes that they have a responsibility and they need to do something to stop it. And so when Peter is in the prison, the church has started praying wholeheartedly with their heart and soul. They are pouring out everything that they have in themselves. And the Greek word which is used here for heart and soul is eknethos. And this word basically means somebody who is stretched, like a muscle that is stretched to its limits. And so this is the condition of the church, that the church is now stretched to its limits and the church is not ready to give up. The church is not ready to surrender Peter like the way they have surrendered James, the way they have surrendered Stephen. The church is now becoming uncompromising. The church is standing firm, and this is the spirit, this is the heart that we need to take for ourselves, that we start stretching ourselves and come forward. And we need to thank you. You see, this is very uncomfortable place, and nobody likes it. We do not like it at all when we are stretched to our limits. But this is, unless this happens in our lives, God cannot use us, and the story cannot be written in and through our lives. I was part of Anglican Church, and being Anglican, Church of England, which means Church of Pakistan, so I was part of Church of Pakistan, and so for 16 years I was with them, and there was a big sort of tension, I must say. I just want to share a story with you what happened. One morning, I was a curate, so I went to the church to assist. And so my responsibility was to go 45 minutes before the service started and look at the candle stands, so the candle stands at the right space and right place and this and that, and everything is in order. So that morning, the speaker, the messenger did not turn up. And so 5 minutes before the service, my vicar asked me to preach. And so I had few thoughts, and I said to them, I said that look, this song goes with my preaching. Can we sing this song? And he said to me, he said, this is Holy Communion service, and we sing 3 songs during Holy Communion. And so those 3 songs were selected and practiced 1 month ago. So we cannot sing the 4th song. I said, can we sing half of it? And this time the no was more firm. And so, and God gave me a heart for the outreaches, going where nobody wants to go. We have seen all these tribal areas beside Afghan border, visited them and sort of done outreaches, preaching the good news. And so my bishop, he had big disagreement with me all the time. He said, you have lost your mind. You have gone crazy. These areas are not in your jurisdiction. We have not given you these areas. So I do not understand why you lift up these music instruments, why you take this team, why you go there. And it was very, very difficult to tell him, what if Jesus gives these areas in your jurisdiction? And so the tension arose, and finally, and in 1996, when I was newly ordained as a priest, somebody out of nowhere was visiting that town, rural area where we were sort of ministering, and they prayed over us in 96, and they said, the time is coming when you will leave this system and you will serve the Lord. And I had newly dedicated my life for that system. And I could not believe that this was from God. I said, God, this must not be you. This is crazy. And I do not want to leave this system. And I said, God, I do not believe that this word is from you. But if it is from you, I will not jump out of this system with my own ambition, with my own passion, with my own will. I will wait for your opportunity until that door opens, until you bring the satisfaction and you speak into my heart that this is the right time to do that. So in 2006, 10th of October is my wife's birthday also. So I gave her a birthday gift and I said to her, I said, Selena, I believe time has come for us to leave this system. And she was more rational. I'm heart side, she is more mind side. She stops me, she asks me to give it a second thought, and I'm always grateful to you, to God. Sometimes it is very frustrating also. And so that was more frustrating when she said to me, you are leaving this system, have you realized that we will lose our salary? We'll lose our house, we'll lose our children's education, we'll lose our utility bills, and we will be on the road practically, not knowing where we go, what we do. So that night, God gave her a dream, and she heard audible voice of God. And God said to her, leave what you are holding in your hands, and I will give you what I am holding in my hands. And then he said, until you leave what you are holding in your hands, I cannot give you what I am holding in my hands for you. And so she woke up in the morning and she shared that experience with me. And then she said, I am ready to take my children wherever you want to take us. And I resigned. I sent 3 months notice. And so Bishop received that 3 months notice and I received back a letter from him. And in that letter he said, we have accepted your 3 months notice and we hereby advise you to vacate the house within 24 hours of receiving this letter and we will give you your 3 months salaries. And I must tell you that as we started packing our belongings, church people, that church grew from 15 to 20 members to 700 members every Sunday. And so God, it was not my smartness basically, it was God, the Holy Spirit, who was doing signs and wonders, breaking chains of people and delivering them and healing them, and many Muslims were coming to church. So the church members started coming to us and they said, Pastor, you stay here and let the bishop come and we will see what he does. And I said to them, I said that my calling is not to fight. My calling is not to fight the court cases. So we are happy and ready to go wherever God takes us. So we left that system. And I want to tell you that what we were holding in our hands was like a universe for us at that time. But when now I look back, what he had in his hands compared to what he had in his hands was just a trash that we were holding in our hands at that time. And God has started manifesting and unfolding. And even this morning before the service, we were in the prayer meeting. And I was just amazed at the new things that God is about to do in and through our lives. This is the most adventurous journey that God took us on. Then leaving this, for many years I was thinking, God, how unjust this was for them to ask me to leave within 24 hours. And finally God gave me understanding. He answered, he said, I have orchestrated it. I have designed it like this. If you had 3 months in that church, living in that house, you would compromise and you would not leave. So in 2007, we saw a plot of land. And whatever money we had, we went to the town planner's office and so we handed over the money to him. And can you imagine that with folded hands, for 3 hours, I begged him to give us more time to clear the remaining amount. And he gave us 1 month. He said, by 14th of December, if you are able to pay the remaining amount, you will secure your deposit. But if you fail to do that, your deposit is gone. So not even 24 more hours. And we left his office very heavy-hearted. And we started praying. And we had a beautiful intercessory sort of prayer team. And we asked them to pray for it. Nothing happened during that 1 month. But on 14th of December, early morning, I received a phone call from our intercessory prayer team leader. And she said to me, she said, at 6:30 in the morning, she said she had a dream. And that dream was that we were all walking on the water, and Jesus was walking in front of us. And as we arrived at the shore, we were all standing in a circle, and my face was down, my head was down. And Jesus asked her, what has happened to him? And she said, he's our pastor. And Jesus said that, I know that he's your pastor. And this was a big comfort for me, basically, that at least my master knows that I am serving him. But he said, I'm just asking you what has happened to him. And she said, by this morning, he has to pay this huge amount and he does not have the money. And Jesus asked her, just tell him that I have extended the date and I have arranged the money. And so at 11 o'clock in the morning, me and our church member, we went to this office, and I opened the posh glass door of his posh office. And before I said something, this was the same person. He said, oh, it's good that you have come. Look, I have extended the date. Now you can pay the remaining amount whenever it is convenient for you. So what if God stretches you to limits? What if God brings you that point where you feel that nothing is working, and except God, we cannot depend or trust any other thing? And have you realized that what had happened in this chapter, that the church was praying heart and soul? They poured out their lungs, they poured out their hearts, and they cried out to God that, God, except you, we do not have any hope. When all the doors were closed, there was one door that was open, and that door was heaven. And they cried out to heaven and asked God to do something and intervene in this situation. And God did. And God did. And I must tell you, church in America, we have not yet experienced in our life. We have not even have a hint of what God has in store for us. What God has in store for us, we do not have a clue even. In 2013, our son Samuel was charged under blasphemy law and unjustly accused of attempting murder. I was 150 kilometers away from Okara. I was in Lahore, and I received a phone call. And over the phone, this person asked me where I was. And I said that I am in Lahore. And he said, oh, people have gathered in front of your house, and they are agitating, they are protesting because you have shot somebody here in Okara. And I said to them, I said that, you know, I do not have a long range gun that I would shoot somebody from Lahore 150 kilometers away. So realizing this, they knew that I was not there, I was not in Okara, I was not in the town. They accused my son. And the following days were so filled with tension, were so filled with worry, were so filled with pain, and we were stretched to our limits. And I must tell you, that was perhaps the most painful thing that happened in our lives. When something comes against us, it is easy to bear. But when something comes against our children, Satan knows that our children are our weak point. So something coming against our children, it is unbearable for us. And you know, we do not have any relatives. We do not have any close or far relatives in this town where we are serving. So we are on our own. And in 2006, God called me, and he said that from the life of Abraham, he said to go and sort of dwell in this town and serve there. And so expose yourself and come out of your safety zone, come out of your tribe. And so that was a big thing for us because, you know, living in cluster is like living in a tribe. So exposing yourself is not that easy, is not convenient. So we moved here. And so my family is drawing strength from me, basically. And I cannot, being the head of the family, I cannot show them the weakness. Because if I am weak, then they cannot stand anywhere. So in my office, in my prayer room, I was crying out to God. I was weeping. I was saying, God, do something about this situation, God. Save us, Lord. And so, and then walking, opening the door of that office, I had to wipe off my tears and put a smile on my face because I want to show my family that it is all right. Nothing is going on and God is with us. So balancing between weeping and smiling was the hardest thing for me. And now these people, they were Muslims, they were throwing rocks at our house, thousands of them marching, and they wanted to kill my son. And during that sort of situation, I prayed to God. Many were coming to us and they said, just leave this place for some time and then come back. I prayed to God. I said, God, should I leave here? And he said, no, you stay here. Show them strength. Do not show them weakness. Because even if you leave here for one day, they will not let you return on this place. So I stayed there. And finally, the time came when I had to present my son in the court for applying for his bail. And I came out of the attorney's office. I was facing everything being a father. And I came out of the attorney's office. And he asked me to bring my son. And I went and I was sitting in my car. And I just crashed on the steering wheel. I said, God, this is unbearable. You have to move. You do something about it, God. And so I went home. And that was the hardest thing for me to tell my wife that I am there to take my son. It was just like Abraham taking Isaac for sacrifice. I asked her, the time has come for me to take him. And so he was presented in the court. He was granted bail, but still he had to undergo 4 years of trial, court case. And after that, he was sort of declared innocent. Can you imagine that situation when you feel that every door is closed and you are being stretched to your limits? And in that situation, you know that it was as if the whole Pentagon office had moved in my house and God was on hotline. He was leading, he was guiding at every step that I was taking. So anyhow, and so the church was stretched to its limits. I just want to close this because I believe that I have already gone beyond the time. Really? Okay, just a few more minutes, please. And, you know, Peter had this amazing ability. And just imagine this was his last night. And the next morning, he had to be presented before, in the court or perhaps before the Jews. So this was his last night. And Peter had this amazing ability to do the wrong things at the right time and right things at the wrong time. So if it was my last night or your last night, what would you do? I think I would write my last note to my wife and tell her what to do. Or maybe I write a note to my team members, how they will run the ministry. And for the whole night, perhaps I will be on my knees asking God to do something. But the amazing thing is that Peter was sleeping. And have you realized the secret what happened? That they swapped their places, basically. What Peter had to undergo, church was taking his place. And what the church was going through, Peter took that place. So church was not sleeping. Church was awake. And they were praying heart and soul fervently before God and asking him to do something. But Peter was able to sleep because the church was there. So I believe that this swap needs to happen somehow. And so this intercontinental missile that God has given us, so you are here. And I really want to pray and ask God, Lord, do something and bring this revelation in our lives that we in Pakistan will be praying for people in America, and you will start opening doors for people here, and people in America will be able to start praying for Pakistan, and God will just bring down the walls of Jericho. And so God will give us a revival in Pakistan. And this can happen. But the church has to be stretched to its limits. Heart and soul, wholeheartedly. God is not looking for part-time Christians. God is looking for full-time Christians who are dedicated, who are committed, who are walking with Him, who are honoring Him. God is looking for those people. And let us try to ask God with our whole hearts and ask Him, Lord, without You, we can do nothing. But with You, we can do everything, Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you see in your life some doors closing and some doors opening, just thank God. If you see some doors being closed, just thank God and worship Him. You cannot see beyond that door. But God, He has planned, He has the plan, and He knows everything. He has the whole picture. So just depend and trust in Him. And when you and me, we are stretched to the limits, just remember how the place was swapped. In Mark chapter 2, this man who was crippled, he was doing nothing. He was just lying on the bed. And so his friends, he had four friends. And so they opened the roof and they bore all the tension and they lowered him down where Jesus was. So they swapped their places that God could do the miracle, that Jesus could perform a miracle. And perhaps this is something that God is inviting us to do this morning. God bless you. Can we all stand and pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this morning. And we thank You for Your faithfulness, God. We thank You that You never leave us nor forsake us, God. We honor You and we worship You, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for myself, for my family, and for the church here and those who are watching online, Lord, that God, whatever is stopping us from depending and trusting in You, Lord, would You in Your mercy break those crutches, Lord? Break those crutches in Jesus' name. Whether it is our resources, our education, whatever, our children, our family, whatever, Lord. And I pray that You, in Your mercy, stretch us to our limits, Jesus. Stretch us to our limits, Jesus. Bring us to that place where we will say yes to You. Yes to You. Whatever You are doing, Lord. Whatever You are doing. I do not know. I cannot see. Like Peter, he did not know what was happening, what was going on. But as You were opening doors, as You were leading him, Lord, he knew that something was happening, something was going on. But without knowing fully, he depended and trusted in You. And likewise, we pray, Lord, we cannot see You physically, but in our spirits, we know that something is happening. Something is going on in our spirits, Lord. And we know, we can feel that You are at work, Lord. Help us to depend and trust in you, Jesus. Because we know that when we do not know, you know. When we cannot see, we know that you see. So God, bless each one of us. Bless Sozo Church, Lord. Bless my brother Joel and his family. Bless all the ministry team, Lord. All those people who have the responsibility, Lord. In any way, bless them abundantly, Lord. Bless them abundantly, Lord. I thank you that you have opened their hearts for your humble servant, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Every good gift comes from you, the Father of lights. Thank you, Jesus. I want to request our ministry team, if they can come forward, and the church, those who want to worship God, those who want some prayer, if God is speaking into your heart. Can I request my two girls, and Selena and Bob, to come forward? And I request you to please pray for Selena, Sarah, and Jennifer. And also, if you want to receive prayer, I want to invite you, and I want to request Selena and girls and Bob, all of us, the whole ministry team, if we can pray for you, please. And if we start praying in Urdu, please do not mind. Yes. Thank you so much.